Grace to you and peace in Jesus' holy name. Amen. The church in America is dying. How's that to start a sermon in a Christian church? It hardly seems like the way to start one, but the church in America is fading away, and sadly, quickly. The question is why? What happened? Because most everybody here remembers the time when we used to set up chairs. So what happened? Why are people abandoning true salvation? What's going on? The last several months have drastically changed, have radically changed the mission field and the church's ability to do what the church was meant to do, bring Jesus to people living in darkness. A few days ago, I had lunch with Pastor Olana, the one who's pastor who's shepherding Our Savior Brownsdale and Holy Cross Austin. We sat there for, I think, about 3 hours just talking about how can we reach the lost. It's a real challenge when you can't physically reach the lost, right? The churches now, just look. They're more empty now than they were just a few months ago when they weren't, I mean, we weren't packing the pews anywhere, right? And it's not just St. John's. It's almost all of the churches across America. There are a few exceptions to the rule, but they're most definitely the exceptions, right? Youth are leaving the church by the droves, and they're not coming back. The church most of us knew, with those packed pews and chairs in the aisle, has all but evaporated. We have watched that happen in our lifetime. We have watched our nation move from a nation that was proud of its Christian heritage to a nation that in many places is trying to cleanse true Christianity from itself. So what are the faithful to do? How can we remain true to the truths of Scripture and our confessions and still grow? Because you can find lots of churches on TV that are just packed with lots of folks. But how many of them are really teaching the truth of Scripture? Some would say, well, we just can't. Can't be done. The church is just going to fade away. Don't try. Just quit. Give up. Some have really set a goal to just keep the church around long enough for their funeral. They see no need for the church beyond that point. The church has become for them a pre-cemetery institution. They just don't see the church beyond that. They're not thinking about the generations to come, or they believe that the generations to come are just lost. That is not the answer. I've spent the last 20 years in growing churches and in some of the places where you would think it's just not possible. Churches in the middle of literally absolutely nowhere with a total of 90 people. And I watched the size of that church almost double in the year I was there. I've seen so much growth. I've been part of so many churches growing. I know how St. John's can grow. It all starts and ends in one place, Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. That's where it ends. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the answer is, let's get back to the basics. We have the light. Jesus is the light of the world. We have the light. But we live in a world of profound darkness. So shine the light. Show me a room that's so dark that the dimmest light won't shine in it. You can't be in a place so dark light can't fix it. Light is always the answer. Light always wins. Light always prevails. Jesus is the light. Over the next several months, once a month, we're going to have a message here about how the church in America can grow, and specifically how St. John's can move forward. We're going to look at where our church is, where our church needs to be, and then where we need to go. We'll look into why we need to get there and how we can get there, but I can guarantee you that is going to include a scary word. And we like to say it's just us Lutherans, but the truth is it's just about everybody. Change. How many Lutherans does it take to change a light bulb? Change. Right? We don't like changing so much. But it may take lots of change. That doesn't mean you have to give up everything you've grown to love. By no means. And you'll see that as we move forward. But some things have to change, because right now what we're doing is not reaching out there. As I said right before the beginning of the service, almost every survey, study, and report that you read universally is saying that by the year 2030, 9.5 years from now, the Christian effect on the United States will be almost non-existent. It's just fading so quickly. Studies, even really good ones, ones that you can trust, ones done by faithful folks who don't have an agenda against the church, are still predicting that historic denominations in America will be a whisper of what they once were. They already are. They are predicting that congregations by the droves are going to close. They already are. Many more will simply be an insignificant shadow of what they once were. Look around you. It's kind of intimidating, isn't it? They predict that the Christian effect on society by 2020, by the people of God, will simply be nothing. That is a depressing outlook. It can only be the result of where we're currently going and what we're currently doing. We must change the way we do things. Right now, the number is 16%. That's the magic number. 16% of congregations that call themselves Christian. There's no weeding out of denominations or doctrines. Just 16% of congregations that call themselves Christians across America are growing. 16. That is a very small number. The truth remains, by 2020, there won't be much left of anything we would recognize or know. That's only 10 years from now. And you ask any congregation leader, ask any pastor, ask anybody who's involved in leading their church, and they feel that burden. And they feel it in many and varied ways. And you guys feel it too, right? Congregations feel the same thing. And so we ask, why? What's happening? Why can't we just work a little harder, put on some better programs, maybe get a better pastor with some better sermons? That might work. I don't know. But we want to get back to those glory days, right? And that kind of stuff used to help. So it should help now. We'd like to believe that'll work. It won't. It just can't. And that is a reality we simply must accept. This COVID epidemic has really only accelerated the predictions of a dying church. It's just made the change happen so quickly we noticed it. But you look at any metropolitan area in the United States, and the churches are almost gone. I can tell you that the pastors who champion the congregations in those places almost universally feel undervalued and abandoned by the rest of the church. They feel completely forgotten. But you don't have to look that far away. how many people are under the age of 50 right here? You find that in just about every congregation across the United States on any given Sunday. You only have to open your eyes to see a church that is slowly fading away. Look back at what's been happening and how fast it happened. And then just walk that to the future. And you arrive at a not much left 2030 church. We need to face and accept the harsh reality of losing what we have grown to love. But then start to imagine what God has in store for the future, for His church. We start by praying. Pray for the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, to create and empower and guide us into what comes next for us, for His church, and for those people out there still living in darkness. Right here in this town. Because living in darkness has an end that is horrible. And we wouldn't wish that on anyone. When we look out into that world, just outside the doors of this building, the truth is we probably feel a lot more like those 10 spies who went to spy out the land before the children of Israel entered it. Right? God had been with them. These folks saw the plagues of Egypt. These folks saw the parting of the Red Sea. These folks saw it all. And what they saw were a task of insurmountable odds, powerful giants, Jericho-sized walls, ominous obstacles. When you look out into the world today, don't you feel like that? How do we reach them? We can't. The enemy's just too big. We would rather turn back, get inside our walls, be comfortable here. But that really means we're saying, let the world fall to Satan. We can't help them. We look out over the landscape and we just can't imagine a way to win. And so we ultimately end up planning to fail. And when you plan to fail, you fail because you succeed, if you get my meaning there. When you plan to fail, you succeed at failing. But are the problems... Right, whose problems are they? First off, they're God's problems. This is His church. We are His children. Those people out there are His people. Are these problems just too big for God? Do you really believe and confess that God has left the building? Do you really accept God cannot or will not do anything? Actions are what matter. How are we acting? We have to remember who our God is. He has a name that in Hebrew sounds just majestically powerful. Yahweh Elohim Tzedakah. I wish we spoke more Hebrew. I'll give it to you in English. The Lord God of armies. He is the one who brought His people out of Egypt with a mighty and outstretched who divided the Red Sea, who vanquished their enemies at every turn. And now what? He's tired? That's not it. That's not it. We need to be willing to take some risks. We need to be willing to explore some changes. We must be willing to try some new things, knowing that as we venture out and try new things, a lot of them, maybe even most of them, are going to fall flat on their face and just fail. But that's okay. That's not the problem. Not trying is. You see, we are in completely uncharted territory. I went through a book with some of my elders, almost a year ago, I suppose, now, called Canoeing the Mountains. I'll give it to you just very briefly. It kind of parallels the trek that Lewis and Clark took to get to the Pacific Ocean. And they basically thought they're going to, you know, head west, get up the one, you know, the Rocky Mountains, and then canoe down to the Pacific Ocean. And what happened was, right there, they're lugging, and it's a long trek, but they're lugging these canoes. They get them up to the top of the mountain, and what they see are mountains to the horizon. And they brought a canoe. They have the wrong tool, right? We are heading into a place where the tools and talents upon which what we used to depend are no longer the solution for the future. And in fact, the tools we used to use, imagine trying to drag a canoe as you're climbing all the way through the Rocky Mountains. The tools are becoming something that causes the problem. That's important to hear that again. The tools upon which we used to rely are now the tools that are causing the problems. What was done in the past is in some ways suffocating the church of today. So we need some new tools. We need some new talents. We need some new ideas. The challenge in front of us is probably a lot more difficult than you even imagine. And this congregation can't arrive at a better place unless we discover together what needs to change. Because most of the people sitting here have been here. You've watched over the last 20 years. It just got smaller and smaller and smaller, didn't it? So what's been done is no longer working. Because really, what has been happening in this and so many congregations is they've been working at dying. And it's time to change. So then let's talk about what's going to change. Or maybe let's first talk about what's not going to change. Because that matters, doesn't it? This is what will not change. God's holy, inspired, inerrant, sacred word in its entirety and all that it teaches will not change while I'm teaching here. God's word is God's word. You don't throw parts out. You don't add bits in. It's God's word. Every word on every page. This congregation has chosen to align itself with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. That means we align ourselves with the symbols of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, meaning the Book of Concord, the truths contained in the three ecumenical creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed, and the teachings found in the small and the large catechism. Those teachings will not change while I'm teaching here. And then the sacraments, which are the gift given to the church by Jesus Christ, they're not going to change. Those things, no matter what else we do, cannot change. That's where you throw in your anchor and you latch it in and you can't let go. That's what you pay me to do here. And that's got to be my first priority. That is what this thing right here, it's called a stole. That's what it represents, that mantle put on my shoulders by the congregation, by God, to teach you the truth of his word. Your souls and what is taught in this church, they're ultimately my responsibility. And if I don't do it, I'm the one who answers for it. The message of salvation needs to be given for all people. It must be clearly and consistently proclaimed. And my intention for St. John's is it should be the brightest beacon of the way, the truth, and the life that exists in this city. That's what it should be. That's what it can be. That should be your goal too. It can be. We have the resources available to us to make it that. But to do that and to be that, we can't just sit by hoping the church lasts to get to our funeral. We have to have a mind and a heart for the generations to come. We need to have a heart and mind that's willing to sacrifice, as St. Paul said, right? I am all things to all people that some might be saved. Sacrifice anything. Sacrifice everything except the word, the symbols, and the sacraments to bring that truth to anyone and everyone who will hear it. It starts by redefining what the mission field looks like. In the past, we defined the mission by the number of people who still have to hear the gospel. That doesn't really define the mission field, though. It doesn't define the mission. It defines what the field looks like, but it doesn't define the mission. The mission opportunity can no longer be measured by people who need to hear it. It needs to be measured going forward by the number of baptized people of God who are taught to walk into the mission field and the number of people to whom they speak. The more people you talk to, the more the mission is getting done. That's how the mission of the church needs to be defined. Who qualifies as a missionary right here in the city of Austin? All of you sitting here. You're qualified. Here's how you know. You're baptized. You believe, teach, and confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and your God. That makes you qualified. But that is in many ways diametrically opposite of what we've kind of grown to think, what we've been conditioned to think because of the way the church has worked for so long, because it worked for a while, right? What brought us here through the decades past has trained us to think in a way that now, moving forward, can do nothing but fail. So we go out into a culture. The reason it's going to fail is we go out into a culture that no longer values going to church as a good thing. People are not going to come here just because we talk about Jesus. That isn't it. The culture outside of our church walls, truthfully, is just uncaring about what we do or even hostile to what we do. They're hostile toward the church, toward the church's message, and the church's Savior. People outside the church, unbelievers, I've heard this myself. I read it in surveys all the time. I've heard it myself. What those people out there think of you people in here, it's kind of harsh to hear. It'll take you back. They think that we're all bigots, self-righteous, judgmental, and intolerant. Our goal from this time forward needs to be to change that perception. We will change it by the way we act and letting them see how we act. It'll change by the way we function as a church and the way we reach out to help people who need help. That is how the church grew in its earliest years. You heard it in the reading from the book of Hebrews. He had just talked about being steadfast in the faith in chapter 10. He gave us the examples of the great ones who went before us, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the like in chapter 11. And he reinforces that in 12. And then in chapter 13, what does he tell them to do? Let brotherly love continue, and do not neglect to show hospitality. He goes on to say, because you may entertain angels without even knowing it. Our view to change from staring at empty pews to looking at people who can fill them is the first change we have to make. Because we can look in here and we see a whole lot of empty seats, and that can be intimidating. So don't look. Look out there. There's lots of people who can fill them. But we need to fill them not for their money, not to plug them into boards and put them to work. Fill them to do one thing and one thing only. Get in here and hear the gospel. That's first. The good works, the fruits of the Spirit, flow from a faithful heart. If they're taught the faith, faithfulness comes. Now, the truth is, there are people out there, right outside these walls, who have never, ever once walked into a church. I'm trying to think of, it was last summer. Somebody came in, we were talking, and they said, this is the first time I've ever been in a church building. They've never even walked into a church. That's hard for you probably to even imagine. But those folks are out there. We can talk to them. There are folks out there who have never once in their life opened a Bible or even lived in a house where one exists. That's some of the people we should be reaching. Some. We need to reach all people. That's maybe the furthest extreme. But all the folks between us and them all need to be reached, because all of those folks are living in true darkness. But that's why we are here. That's what St. John's Church in Austin is here for. Because Jesus came to save everyone. We, the people of St. John's, are here for such a time as this. This is our new starting point. This is where we are now. We are here to run the good race. So this is my challenge as we begin this series, that your days be marked the way St. Paul's days were marked. This is what he wrote shortly before his execution for being a Christian. He writes, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." We've got our work cut out for us. It will at times be a challenge, but remember, we never walk alone. Jesus said, "I will be with you until the end of time." Let us go forward in that journey with God's grace and in Jesus' name. Amen.